It is good to be with you this morning and to look at Joshua chapter 4 together. And on your handout, you'll notice the back of it is a place for notes. Now, the elders and the deacons and the deaconesses will check your bulletin as you leave this morning. If you've not written anything down, such as I hope they never have him speak again, we will double your tithe, something like that. I don't know. Joshua chapter 4, and as we look at that together, and we are talking about down by the riverside, what does it mean to walk by faith? And we're going to read right through Joshua 4, so stay with me if you will. Joshua chapter 4, verse 1, when the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. Now the priests who carried the Ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over. I bet they did. And as soon as all of them had crossed, the ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over, ready for battle in front of the Israelites, as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him all the days of his life, just as they had stood in awe of Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant law to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan. And the priests came up out of the river, carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we are grateful for your word, and we are grateful for the mighty acts that you have done, not only for your people Israel, but for your people here in this place. Help us as we think about this topic, Lord, of what it means to walk by faith, that indeed we might walk by faith and not by sight. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we dive into this text, we're really going to see four truths that come out of this. Because I've pursued this chapter over the last month or so, asking, what does it really mean to walk by faith? And as I look at my notes, and it's amazing when I first put my notes together, that it was larger than they are now. Are your eyes going as well? I think I need to visit my local optometrist. But the first thing that it means, it seems to me from this text, is it means that our actions impact others around us. If you look at verses 1 through 9, what we discover is that there's more involved than just getting God's people Israel across the Jordan River. Often the meaning of an event is more important than the event itself. Let me say that again. The meaning of an event is more important than the event itself. There's a principle of representation here. You'll notice that 12 men are chosen from the 12 tribes of Israel to go and get those stones. What if you'd been one of those men? I wonder if they eagerly accepted their assignments. You want me to do what? We've crossed through this parted Jordan River, and now I'm to go back into the middle to get a rock. I don't think any of them felt that way, to be honest with you. I think each of those men were eager as they received the assignment to go and find just the right stone to carry back over and for use as a memorial. But I try to envision what that was like, and I can imagine two guys, one from each tribe, one named Zedekiah and the other Bubba. He was from southern Judah. And I can imagine they had a little bantering going back and forth as they're walking back into the middle of the Jordan River. And I think one said to the other, "You called that a rock? That's no rock." And I imagine they tried to outdo each other. That's how I envision this. I may be corrected when I get to glory, but that's how I see it right now. Notice the text tells us they were to get a stone and put it on their shoulder. Sounds to me like it was not to be a small pebble, but a major rock that would be used for that memorial. When you think about the stories in the Old Testament, I would remind you of what we read in the book of Romans, that everything that was written in the past was written to teach us through those circumstances that we might have encouragement and we might have hope. The God who parted both the Red Sea and the Jordan River is a God who can do mighty things. So our actions impact others, as we saw there with those 12 representatives. They are representing the various tribes. They are, in a real sense, stepping out in faith and doing something that was an example to others. The second aspect that I see from this is simply this: to walk by faith means that our leaders are to model walking by faith. Here, I'd like to focus our attention on the priests. I think the priests had the hardest job of all. They are standing still in the middle of the parted, raging Jordan River. I imagine that the waters of the Jordan River are piling up beside them on both sides. They are standing there in faith. They were there as the people of Israel hurried over. Notice in verse 10, some people hurried over. And then later, the priests are ordered to come up out of the Jordan. And they obey. They bring the symbol of God's presence with them, the ark. And at the moment that they get to the other side of the Jordan and step foot on dry ground, the text tells us that the waters of the Jordan rejoined as they were at flood stage. Now, the challenge that I see here is that we need leaders who model a life of faith. How do we help our leaders model a life of faith? May I suggest two things? And I'm thinking specifically here of the elders here at Woodland Hills Community Church. How do we encourage them to model for us walking by faith? The first thing that occurs to me is to pray for them. You pray for your elders here? Do you? You need to, and I need to. We need to pray that God would strengthen them and encourage them and give them joy in the ministry that they do. So pray for them. The second thing that occurs to me is simply this: let them lead. Let them lead. One of my great privileges is teaching theology to seminary students, and I discover that when we get to the doctrine of the church And I give those students an opportunity to gripe about things that bug them in the church, they have a list ready already. They can just start griping about things that really bug them, and many of their things are legitimate. What I've also discovered is that those students long to be part of a local church that's led by godly elders who have their best interests at heart. Do you pray for the elders here? Do you let them lead you? We live in a culture that is in many ways very anti-authoritarian, very much not wanting to be led. And so here these priests are indeed leaders, and they are modeling faith as they're standing there. They watch the people hurry over. And after everything gets accomplished, finally, God tells Joshua to tell them, okay, now you can come to the other side of the river. And I imagine they might have hurried ever so slightly themselves. Third aspect that occurs to me, if you're counting, there are only four of these, and it's this. It means that we must be prepared for spiritual battle. We must be prepared for spiritual battle. What we learn here are the 2.5 tribes that come over prepared for battle. Would you notice in verses 12 and 13? We have the men of Reuben and Gad, and verse 12, the half tribe of Manasseh. They are ready for battle in front of the Israelites. About 40,000 armed for battle. They cross over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. Walking by faith does not mean that we somehow become spiritual pacifists. We are in a spiritual battle. And I believe the Bible is very clear in 2 Corinthians 10 that though we live in this world, we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We are in a spiritual battle. My Thursday night class at CIU is systematic theology, and I enjoy the discussions that we have in that class. We just finished up a study of the Holy Spirit. And so I had them break down into about 6 small groups and discuss the following question. How does the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit relate to believers' convincing ministry? And so I suggested that the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, but it's our job to try to persuade or convince others. It was a really enjoyable discussion. Wish you'd been there. And one of the conclusions the class drew was that whenever we see God move in a mighty way, day of Pentecost, moving in Lydia's heart and all the rest, we find that faithful Christians have been preaching the truth of God. How do I fit into the convicting work of the Holy Spirit? I seek to do the best job I can to convince, to persuade. Hard to read the book of Acts without coming away with that impression. Somebody has said that when years ago Billy Graham named his magazine Decision Magazine, they said they kind of wish that he had named it Persuasion Magazine. Because coming to faith in Jesus Christ is not simply a matter of making a decision. We make that decision because we've been persuaded the gospel's true. That's why we trust in Jesus and not in some other Messiah. We trust in him because we have been convinced on the outside and convicted on the inside that he's the Savior and we need him to forgive our sins. We're in a spiritual battle. Do you feel that? Do you sense that in your own life? The weapons of our warfare are not like the world. And yet, if you're like me, you find that one of the greatest weapons or one of the greatest enemies that you fight against is none other than the devil, and one of his greatest weapons is the weapon of discouragement. And he seeks to drag us down and get our eyes off the Lord. That's why it's so important to walk by faith. What does it mean? Walk by gullibility? No. Walk by faith in faith? No. It means walking by faith in his character. Here's the tricky part that I've discovered in my own life. There are times when I think I'm walking by faith or even praying in faith, and actually what I'm doing is setting myself up for discouragement. Here's what I mean. There may be an issue that I pray seriously about, and in my mind, I have a vision as to how God is to act on that problem. And when, I think he does this because he loves us, but 9 times out of 10, he doesn't answer it the way I wanted him to. I think he's trying to teach me something, that it's not my faith in my faith, it's my faith in him. You struggle with that? Anybody struggle with that? Am I the only lapsed sinner here? Henry's ready to give a testimony. Thank you, Henry. Appreciate that. My faith is to be in his character. And he may not always answer things the way I would like him to. Can his character be trusted? Absolutely. He's proved it over and over again. What further miracles do we need to trust the Lord? So walking by faith, I would suggest, involves being in a spiritual battle. We read the same thing in Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. A friend of mine says that so often we struggle because we get up and face a new day and don't bother putting the armor on. We need to do that daily. We need to be in his word, and we need to be before him in prayer to say, Lord, I'm in a spiritual battle. I want to be prepared. I want to be used by you, but I need your wisdom, your knowledge, your peace, your comfort. That's what I need. Help my faith to be in your character and not in how I envision things ought to be. Now, I'm already at my fourth and final point, but you will not be getting out early because there are numerous subpoints under this one. The fourth definition or challenge that I see here is walking by faith means we're not living for ourselves alone. We're not living for ourselves alone. What struck me here was I believe that these verses, verses 19 through 24, involve both a calendar and a map. Now, if you must know, and you're looking at that map, it's Belgium. I just wanted a map, okay? It's not Israel. It involves a calendar and a map. Notice what happens. Verse 19, on the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal. Notice there's a decided pegging or pinning of that event in both a calendar as well as on a map. Do you do that sometime yourself as a believer? Are you able to locate where God has specifically worked in your life? And as a result, you can say, back then and at that place, God met my need. Why would I doubt him now? I think one of the enemy's tools is not just discouragement. It's fogginess. He wants to keep us in a fog about our past. It's one of the reasons that many of us think that a kind of a daily quiet time or journaling is a good idea, because we not only can write out or type out our prayers, but we can go back and see where God's answered. That gives us confidence for the future. For Israel, they recognized that they were not living alone, and because of that, they take these stones as a memorial. The event is located on a calendar and on a map, and the text goes on to tell us that those stones are to be set up on the other side as a memorial to future generations, so they would look at those stones and they would say, what do these mean? That hits me pretty hard as a grandpa. And I'm reminded of the fact that, and I did not put Isaac in that cage, just so you understand. Grandkids do some crazy things. It's my responsibility as a grandfather to model to my grandchildren a life of faith. If you're a grandparent, you understand the glory of that position. But if you're a grandparent or a parent, even if you're a single person, as you seek to influence others, you can model a life of faith. That's what we're to do. In fact, you notice what the text says. The text emphasizes the fact that those children, that next generation, are going to ask questions. What do these stones mean? And you'll notice the answer that is given down in the text. Verse 23, the Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. Notice verse 24. He did this for two reasons I see there. So that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful. That's kind of the global consequence. Those stones were not just for Israel. They were for the peoples of the earth. And notice the second, so that you might always fear the Lord your God. Those memorials that we set up, like the Israelites, ought to remind us that walking by faith means being obedient to God. It means trusting His power and goodness. It means being ready to do battle for Him. It means realizing that none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. We impact one another. And we teach future generations to walk by faith as well. And why do we seek to walk by faith? The text tells us. Our walking by faith can have a kind of global impact. Others notice how God has moved in our lives and may well become interested in the gospel, not only that, so that you too might always fear the Lord your God. As I think about what the 12 people in Joshua 4 and the priests and the rest of the people and Joshua, when I think about that narrative event, I'm reminded from the book of Romans, those stories are given to us that we might have encouragement. And we might have hope that we would step out in faith and live lives of obedience because we really do impact others. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can study a text like this, and it does indeed give us encouragement, and it gives us hope. And Lord, forgive us when the prayers that we pray are often so infantile that we demand the answers that we envision, instead of trusting your character and trusting your wisdom. But Lord, make us men and women of prayer. Remind us that our lives do impact others. Remind us to intercede for the leaders among us, that your hand would be mightily upon them as they seek to guide us in ways that please you. Lord, make us ready for battle. Forgive us when we sometimes sit on the sidelines. It's not what you want us to do. And then, Lord, help us that we would recognize that we're not to live for ourselves, but we are to live for you, and by living for you, be an example to future generations of how wise it is to walk by faith and not by sight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.